Or the teens, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 31. I want to begin reading at verse 14. Deuteronomy 31, 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting where I will commission him." So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are going to rest with your fathers. And these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them. And on that day they will ask, 'Have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us?' And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. Now, write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it, so that it may be a witness for them against them, for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath." So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. And now drop down to verse 30, leading into chapter 32. And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words which are true, your words which are pure, your words which are our life. We pray that you would breathe life into this message. Enliven us even more to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I didn't know the testimonies that were going to be shared this morning, but as I said, they've all prepared the way for the message today. Last week, I challenged you with the idea of having a rock-solid faith. I showed you from the New Testament some key benefits and statements made about the Old Testament. So when you read the first part of your Bibles, you can rest assured that it was written for you. God had you in mind when he recorded what is found in the older part of your Bibles. It's written to teach you, to tell you where you've gone wrong, to put you back on the right track, and to train you to live right. When we read the Old Testament, we find examples on how to live and how not to live. And most importantly of all, we find references to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not everything in the Old Testament can be applied directly to us, but everything in the Old Testament has a principle that we can apply. So, as we come to Deuteronomy 31 and 32, I'm presenting this principle. If you want a rock-solid faith, get to know the rock. If you want a rock-solid faith, grow in your knowledge of the rock. As I pointed out last week, God is referred to as the rock five times in chapter 32. You see it in verse 4. You see it down in verse 15. Then again in verse 18. And then verses 30 and 31. He's also presented as the rock in the Psalms and in the prophets. So today, I'm going to be drawing from both the Old and the New Testaments. First, exactly what is a rock-solid faith? And I want to show you a church in the New Testament that had such a faith. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we get an introduction of this church in the very opening words where Paul writes in verse 2 of chapter 1, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you look at chapter 2, in verse 17, Paul says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." If you read the book of Acts that talks about the founding of the church at Thessalonica, you will read that Paul was only allowed to stay there for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths. Then the persecution got so hot that he and his team had to leave. So after 3 weeks, they went to Athens, where the team's concern for them grew to the extent that he said, couldn't bear it any longer. He says, "For we wanted to come to you," verse 18, "certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." So, verse 1, chapter 3, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted." That's real encouraging words, isn't it? "And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. I would have loved to have been a member of that church. Because they certainly demonstrated what a rock solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is. What is that? It is a faith that stands firm. Some translations read, stands fast in the Lord. Verse 8. You're standing firm. You're standing fast. You're not moved away from the gospel. You're not off base. You're not no longer committed to Jesus, but you're standing firm in spite of two things. Did you pick that up? Two things. Despite two things that were present with them, they stood firm. The first thing was their affliction, their suffering. The second thing was their temptation, their seduction, as he mentions that, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. And then verse 8, or verse 7 rather, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Verse 5, he said that he was afraid that the tempter might have tempted them. See, that's how the devil works, folks. He will first tempt you to move away from the gospel, to move away from the Lord. He will tempt you with all a variety of things. Maybe your own flesh. Maybe something out in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's something out in the world that attracts you more than the Lord. You say, well, that won't happen. Well, it certainly did happen. It certainly happened to Demas. Remember, Demas was one of the ministers of the gospel that went with Paul on his team. And at the very end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4, he says, Demas has forsaken me, or he's gone away, having loved this present world, having loved the now age. So this age that we're living in has the ability to tempt us, to seduce us away from the Lord. And then if the devil can't get you to move off the gospel that way, by seducing you, by tempting you, by letting your affections for Christ cool because your affections or your attraction to something else grows and grows, then he will bring suffering into your life. He will bring trials and testings and afflictions into your life. And we see that all over the world. We see that overseas with our brothers and sisters who are standing firm for the Lord in Nigeria or China or India, all over the place. If you get Voice of the Martyrs stuff, you'll see that time after time after time, they're suffering for their faith in Jesus. Because the devil's trying to hinder the gospel from going forth. So a rock-solid faith is a faith that stands fast, stands firm no matter what. It's also productive. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Your work produced by faith. You have faith, James says, show me your faith by your what? Works. So faith produces works. Your work produced by faith. It also grows. It also grows. Chapter 3, verse 10. Because they were praying that they would be able to see them and supply what is lacking in your faith. So some of you have some things that may be lacking in your faith, but don't get discouraged by that. Get heartened by that. Get encouraged, because your faith then can grow. And it also gets noticed by other people. You find that in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 1. So, that's what a rock-solid faith is. What are some dangers if you don't have a rock-solid faith? If you don't have a rock-solid faith, let me just tell you, first of all, you're going to drift away from God. You will drift away from God. I keep reading about, it's in the religious news, about so many teenagers who, once they leave home, they go off to college, not always, but they go off to college and they stop following the Lord. They drift away from what they were raised in. And that's what's going to happen. If you don't have a rock-solid faith, that's what's going to happen. What does it look like? Well, Hebrews chapter 2 says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. And in the context, what they heard was the gospel, so that we do not drift away. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? That's what happened. You begin to ignore the great salvation. Why is it great? It's a great salvation because it tells about a great Savior. It meets a great need. It results in a great outcome. The glory of God, the salvation of your soul. It calls us to great worship of a great God. But you will drift away if you don't pay careful attention, Hebrews says. Paul was concerned that the Thessalonians would move away from the gospel or no longer stand fast in the Lord. You say, well, that really doesn't happen. Well, it happened in Paul's day. Galatians 1. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel of all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. That's endearing himself to these people. You wouldn't want me to call you a bunch of foolish Fellowship Bible Church people. But he says, you foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, but you've gone away from that. Something has come along and bewitched you. And there's a lot of bewitching going on in this world today. And what did that look like for Israel? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy 31, if you just go back to the whole book of Deuteronomy and you study the history, especially of Judges, it's interesting, Thessalonians 1:10 says that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Well, if you read the history of Israel, what did they do? The exact opposite. They turned away from God to serve idols. You see, this theological drift happens subtly over time. doesn't happen overnight, but it'll happen over time. Look at Joshua 24. As soon as I heard the word generations mentioned in testimonies today, I got real excited. Because I said, Lord, you're just confirming what you said in your word. Look at Joshua 24:31. And let's take heed to this, Fellowship Bible Church, teenagers, young adults, old adults, middle adults. Joshua 24:31. Joshua served the Lord throughout the Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Now, turn to Judges chapter 2. Just a few pages over. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Now, drop down to verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. It only took one generation for them to drift away from the Lord. One generation. What's a generation? Is it 30 years or 40 years? I think it's 40 years. 30, 40 years. That's all it took. How long is it going to take for you to drift away from the Lord? How long is it going to take for you to turn away? You see, we read this indictment over and over and over in Judges. That they turned to other gods. And then God brought chastening to them. He disciplined them. He punished them. And then they cried out to the Lord. And then he sent a judge. He sent a deliverer. And the judge delivered them from the oppression of the enemy. And then they had rest. Sometimes as long as 40 years, another generation, they had rest from their enemies, but then they went back to worshiping the idols. You see, folks, God made us to worship, and you're going to worship something. And if you don't worship the true and living God, you're going to worship a god of your own making. You say, well, that's not going to happen to me. It doesn't happen today. Yes, it does all the time. It happened to Israel. I don't have the time, but if you go to Judges chapter 17, I just read that in my quiet time this morning. Judges 17 tells the story about a mother of a man by the name of Micah. And Micah, for some reason, took her money. She had about, I think, 1,000 shekels of silver, and he took it. And so she's lamenting the fact that her silver's gone, and then the son fesses up and says, Mom, I've got your silver. And she blesses her son in the name of the Lord, says that. Bless you, son. Oh, I'm so blessed to have you as my boy. Thank you. Oh, God is so good to me. Now, here, take some of this money. I think she gave him 200 shekels, and I want you to make a carved image, and I want you to make a metal image. What? She's just blessing the Lord. And then she says, take some of this money and make a carved image out of wood and a metal image. And then it says in verse 5 that he went and he added all that to his collection of gods. Collection of images. What's going on then and what is goes on today is this syncretism between true worship and false worship. And it's combined, it's joined together, and we feel real good about ourselves. But you know, there's something worse than just the spiritual corruption, the idolatry, because the idolatry always leads into something else. And if you read chapter 19 of Judges, you'll find that it led to moral corruption. Not just spiritual corruption, but moral corruption. Sexual immorality among God's people. You read that story, and you'll learn about the Benjamites. These were God's people. And this Levite, who enjoyed food and drink far too much, his concubine had run away, and he went to go get her again, and he's bringing her back home. And instead of leaving in the morning, he leaves late afternoon, and it gets too late at night, and they need to spend the night somewhere. And he actually says, I don't want to spend the night where God's people aren't. So let's go somewhere else. So they went to Gibeah. And they're sitting out in the square, which is what you did in that day if you wanted a hotel. You sat out in the square, and somebody who was a hospitable person would come and say, hey, come spend the night at my house, which is what happened. An old man did come and said, spend the night at my house. Don't spend the night out here. So they went, and they spent the night. And the same thing that happened in Sodom happened there. The men of the community came and said, hey, bring out that Levite. We want to have sex with him. Well, that's not what it says as far as the word, but it says that we may know him. They wanted to have sex with him. Here the men wanted to have sex with this man. And the older man said, no, can't do that. And instead of referring to the word of the Lord, says this is an abomination, he says, hey, I've got a younger unmarried daughter here. You can have her. And they insisted on the man. And then the man said, no, you can have my concubine. And he threw her out there to the wolves, and they gang raped her. You see, spiritual corruption, idolatry, leads to moral corruption, immorality, even among God's people. And it's happening more and more in churches today that are embracing homosexual behavior and other things. So you'll drift away from God. But secondly, if you don't have a rock-solid faith, your fleshly inclinations will take over. Go back to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And look at verse 21. Moses is saying, and when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised on oath to them. The Lord said, I know their inclination. I know what they're disposed to do. Even before I bring them into the land, I know what they're going to do. And the reason he knew what they were going to do is because of the same reason that he told Noah back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Chapter 8, verse 21. After the flood, after God destroyed the earth, and Noah and his family and the animals left, and he sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord. It says in 8:21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Those verses tell us an important aspect of the nature of humanity and of every human being born into this world, of you and me. We have that inclination in our flesh. And you say, well, I've been born again. Yes, and I praise God. I hope so. But even if you've been born again, you still have the inclination in your flesh to turn away from God and to go the way of the pleasing of the flesh. If you don't believe me, read Paul's story in Romans chapter 7. Verses 15 to 20. Again, we're not going to go there. But Romans chapter 7, Paul called this inclination the law or principle of sin. And he says, I want to do right, but I don't. I don't want to do wrong, but I do. And he experienced this wretchedness about him. Why? Because that principle of sin is still there in our flesh. The sin that remains in our flesh, he called. But thank God, the law or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. And that sin principle still raises its ugly head whenever possible. I won't be surprised if after you leave church here today, it's going to raise its ugly head because somebody's going to say something you don't like and you're going to react like that, or something's going to happen and bam, there you go. There's that flesh rising up again. Whenever possible, it does, but it becomes more possible when you don't have a rock-solid faith in Jesus. Moses knew about this, and in Deuteronomy 31:27, he called it what it was. He says, I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you've been rebellious against the Lord while I'm still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? I've never said this about people of Fellowship Bible Church, but if somebody says, well, what are the people like with you, Pastor? They're a bunch of rebellious and stubborn people. I've never said that. But don't you see that that's in you? That's still in you. And he goes on to say, you're this way because of the way you think. Your thoughts are evil. That's what concerns me. That's why we have to be very careful about what thoughts we entertain. And this is one of the reasons I shared a post on Facebook, because we've been hearing more and more about the rise of depression and anxiety and suicide among our young people, right? High schools, colleges are spending more resources addressing the mental health needs of teenagers. And so I came across this post by a young man who said he was blessed by something his pastor taught him. I would love somebody to say that about me. But here's this young man, and he says, his pastor taught him something that he was blessed by. And what was that? This is what he said. The way you think affects the way you feel. The way you feel affects what you do. And what you do affects the way you think. It's a triangle, a continuous motion. So when I think I'm nothing, I feel like I'm nothing. And then I act like I'm nothing. It's a continuous cycle. So if you don't break that cycle, you're just going to stay in that same thing, repeated over and over again. And then he says this, which I found to be very insightful. He said, the thing that people miss is that cycles are not really cycles, they are chains. What is a chain? It is the same piece of metal in the same shape, repeated over and over and over again. That's all a chain is. So if you keep repeating the same way of thinking, that affects your emotions, that affects how you live, you're living in a chain. And the problem is, the devil doesn't want us to break that cycle by discovering or remembering our identity. Freedom is found in our identity in Christ. So, our thoughts must be God-centered, Christ-centered, gospel-saturated if we're going to have a rock-solid faith. So, how do you get this rock-solid faith? Let me close with this. Again, I get back to my original premise. If you want to have a rock-solid faith, get to know the rock. Get to know who he is and what he's done for you. Part of Israel's problem was that she forgot God. She forgot who he was and what he had done for her. And God predicted that he would do that. She would do that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers. This is Moses now. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. Wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then in 31 again. God says, when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, that is abundance, the land that I promised on oath to their forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. So Israel forgot God. And you're hearing more and more about prominent Christian figures. And I know I've mentioned this before, but they've deconverted. They're deconstructing. They're not deconstructing. They're disintegrating. They're destroying themselves. They've forgotten God. It's interesting, as I was thinking about this, these prominent people, if I name some of them, you recognize them. These prominent people who have now, they're no longer Christians, they're very successful. They thrive. A lot of them were rich. And when they got that way, they forgot God. Not only did they forget God, they forsook God. They forsook God. There's an interesting scripture in Jeremiah See, Jeremiah, God, things didn't change much. Jeremiah, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. God was their glory. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. Here are the two sins. First, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And the second sin is that, and they dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. In other words, God was the fountain of living water for them, and they forsook that, and they wanted to build their own wells to get water from, and they were all broken. They couldn't hold any water. So not only did Israel forget God, Israel forsook God, but they forfeited God's, forfeited intimacy with God. Because God says, I'm going to certainly hide my face. You can forfeit intimacy with God. I'm not going to say you're going to forfeit your salvation. If you're saved, you're going to be saved. But if you forsake the Lord and forget the Lord, you can easily forfeit your intimacy with God. The joy of the Lord would no longer be there. Just ask David. So, getting back to 32, get to know the rock. How did Moses present God? First of all, verse 3, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, that is His character, His reputation. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. So think about how great He is. Secondly, He's called the rock. He's called the rock. He is the rock. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear the word rock? What words come to your mind?
Solid.
What?
Solid.
What else? Foundation. What else?
Cornerstone.
What else? How about strength, protection, refuge? How about durability? Always faithful. It's not going anywhere. Safety, security, strength, protection, a refuge, a hiding place, something that lasts or is permanent. That's exactly in contrast to Israel's disloyalty. Then verse 4 again, His work is perfect, all His ways are just. He's a God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright is He. In other words, God never did anything wrong to Israel, and He's never done you wrong, and never will. Verse 5, calls Him your Father. Is He not your Father? Your Creator who made you and formed you? You can read on of how He cared for you. Verse 10 and following. In a desert land He found him. In a barren and howling waste He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of His eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young and spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with the choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat. You drank the red blood of the grape. God did all this for you. That's the kind of God He is, and you need to reflect upon that. And then verse 8 identifies Him as the Most High. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance. When he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. But for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted inheritance. See, God provided these other nations and gave them land and gave them the whole earth too and divided them up. But he kept Israel for himself. Do you see? You have a special place in God's heart. You have a special place. You are his treasured possession. So, Ruby's going to come, and I want to leave you with three words. I was thinking about how to apply this message, but here's three words. First of all, I want you to examine your faith. I want you to examine your faith. Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine your faith. Second, I want you to exercise your faith. Exercise is how you get stronger, right? So when temptations come, so when the world is trying to seduce you, so when trials come, when afflictions come, you exercise the faith that God has given you. Exercise it. Don't fear, don't run away, exercise your faith. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And third word is express your faith. Express your faith. Express your faith, first of all, to yourself. Because here's where you have to affirm the gospel, affirm what we sang about, that we have overcome. Christ has overcome. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ his Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Affirm that to yourself. Express that faith to yourself. Over and over and over, and then express it to others. Don't be afraid to share it with others. All right, let's stand as we're going to sing our last song.